Let's read together. Verse 1. You were dead. Start off with some really good news. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Trespasses and sins, synonym. Some authors try to break that down and tease out what trespasses are and what sins are. Y'all, it's sins, okay? It's a synonym. Trespasses, you were dead in those trespasses and sins in which you once walked or lived. Paul's favorite word is walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, clear enough that we were dead and without Christ? Okay? But God, love verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And again, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. What is? What's the gift of God? Yeah, faith is as well. Faith to believe. Faith is the gift of God. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast. I've got verse 10 separate, and I'll show you why as we go through it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared when? Beforehand. Takes us back to chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, where there's mentioned two times the word predestined. Don't let that word scare you. But God has predetermined the works that you're going to do once you're saved. Before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, He had this plan for you lined out. You would be saved, number one. Secondly, He would also have works for you, good works for you to do. Not that you'd be saved by those, but that you'll be an exhibition of God's grace by performing those works after you're saved. We all clear on that? That's 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, okay? Which He decided, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so this is a contrast. Verses 1 through 8, 9, those are a contrast, your old life and your new life. So work with me here as I describe, first of all, this old life. And Paul would say that everyone is positioned in two spiritual places. One is you are either alienated from Christ or you are positioned in Christ. And I'll say this again. I want you to be familiar with the term mystical union. Mystical union. That describes your union with Christ. It's a mystery. We can't perfectly describe it. But he uses this phrase over and over in all of his writings. Over 300 times in all of his letters, Paul uses the phrase in Christ. And that's what he means. This mystical union that we have with Jesus. Any questions on that? It's not hard to get. Mystical union just means your union with Jesus. Hard to explain. It is indeed a mystery. But Paul sees us in one of two of those places. When we realize that we're spiritually sick, then we look for a Savior. The good news of this chapter is that God desires to show mercy to everyone. Am I clear enough on that? To everyone. I like this story. There's a book. A lady wrote this book called Lincoln's Daughters. Lincoln's Daughters of Mercy. Marjorie Greenby is the author. And she wrote about this lady named Mother Bickerdike in the Civil War days. She worked with General Sherman during the Civil War. She brought relief to thousands of wounded Union soldiers. And once she was giving medical attention to a guy who was described by his peers as a real nasty guy. I mean, just a mean dude. And while she was giving him some medical attention, one of his peers in the same hospital tent there, yelled out to her, "Why are you wasting your time on that guy?" And Mother Bickerdike responded, "Because when there is any creature around here so miserable that there's no one to care for him, he still has two friends in this army. One is God, and the other is me." And I just love that. The issue here in Ephesians 2 is not how you feel about God. It's not. It is all about how God feels about you. That's what Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is all about. Not how you feel about God, how He feels about you. Now, these two positions, I want to tease them out. And I just want to briefly cover the outline with you and make sure this is pretty clear. Last week I thought was a train wreck. I tried to be clear about this experiential knowledge of how we know Christ, and it kind of confused some of you. I've given Barry a paper that I wrote last year in a class, and if he comes back to me and says, "Okay, I better understand it," I'm going to give it to all of you if you want it, and it will help you better understand Paul's prayer about how we to better understand and how to know God. Last week, and I don't want to get into another dead end here. But last week I talked about Paul's prayer for us is that we would have a better spiritual understanding of who God is. That doesn't come from here. It comes from your affections. And so I was trying to describe to you, that's Paul's prayers, that the church, saved people, would come to know God better in an experiential sense, not a cerebral sense. All right? And that only happens as you experience God more and more in your life. What does that do? It draws you closer to Him, doesn't it? So that's experiential knowledge. Last week I didn't do a very good job of explaining it because I asked a few people. And so I found this paper, and I think it will help if you want to read it. All right? So here's the outline. 1 through 3, the power of Satan and humanity's alienation from Christ. 4 through 9, the mercy of God and the Christian's union with Christ. What does that mean? I'm going to tease that out. A little example about when was the prodigal son saved? Be thinking about that question. What's the answer there? 2:10, verse 10, is the new creation and the evidence of God's work. A good quote at the bottom, I couldn't find the author's name. Christ is sweet when sin is bitter. That kind of supports what I'm trying to say here in the very beginning of this. When we realize we are spiritually sick, we will seek out a Savior. Okay? More on that, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But the first word, let's follow along. 1 through 3, you ready? The first word is and. It is in the ESV. The first word is and. And, now listen carefully. I know it's late and you've had a big meal. How were the nachos? Good? So, and takes us right back up the page. It's like a continuing contraction, and. If it was but, he's going another direction. But it's and, so he's continuing his conversation from just above the paragraph. What is it? Just right at the end of chapter 1. Look down with me, if you will, at the end of chapter 1. He's talking about power, 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 power. He keeps talking about power over and over and over. Now he moves into a discussion about a different kind of power. What is he addressing? Whose power is he addressing in 1 through 3? The devil's power. So you see what he's doing there? I just want to make that clear. It just flows better if you have some understanding about why he uses certain words. This is how Paul writes. And so he says, and, which takes us back to chapter 1, 20 through 23. I want you to see that connection. He's been considering the power that God wants to show the church. Verse 20, I'll just tease it out. The same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is at our fingertips. Verse 21, the location of that power, where do we get that power? Well, look, it's far above authorities and thrones that are in the first heaven. And that power you want is where Christ is, I believe, the third heaven. What else about the power? Verse 22. What kind of power is he talking about in a positive sense? The power that Jesus has to overcome his enemies. He is seated at the right hand of God, and his enemies are under his feet because he has already conquered them where? The cross. That power, hang with me, that power Paul's describing, that is power that Jesus earned for you. And you can have that power. How many counseling sessions would go better if we would use the Christian model of counseling and first make sure that the people who are coming to us for addiction issues or bondage issues, do you know Christ? Do you see the importance of that? Without Christ, they have no power over that addiction. And so now, Paul just continues that and says, okay, now let me explain it to you from another angle. This is the kind of power you used to be under before you were saved. It was so powerful, you were dead. There was no way for you to respond to get out of that bondage. You couldn't. God had to do something. The power to be saved comes from outside of us. It comes from God. And when He calls us, it's so miraculous that we can be listening to the Word of God and the Word of God strikes. How about that with David Black? The powerful sword of the Spirit striking. And again, this past Sunday, as people came forward and made decisions after the music, that's because the music was sung in from the Word of God. They used Scripture in their singing. So there was power there. So Paul is teasing out who we used to be. We were alienated from Christ. Now, before all of those spiritual blessings were granted to us that are in chapter 1, we were physically alive, but we were spiritually dead. That's what I'm referring to as being alienated from Jesus. Look at the three enemies. The three enemies in 1 through 3. The prince of the air, who is Satan. The pull of the world. And then what's the last one? I just don't want to spoon feed you. That's why I'm asking. It starts with a P. Yeah, the passions of your flesh. The prince of the air, which is Satan. The pull of the world and the passions of your flesh. That sealed you in prison, man. Spiritual prison. That's how people are, that we're asking to God to give us. That's their condition. They're not aware of it. Some of them are seeking answers because God is working in their heart. And it's amazing, isn't it, that right here, even in Little Wood County in Alba, Texas, God has put someone that's lost out there for you. They're yours. So if you lead them to Christ, you're their spiritual mother or father in a sense. You're responsible for their maturity or not. Okay? So winning someone to Christ, there's a price tag with that. You've got to take that person then and explain to them how this all works. Because they don't know. Okay. So we're not talking about just people that are across the tracks. We're talking about you and I. This is where we used to be. Everybody is in this spiritual condition. Every human being. Spiritual death means our only hope is not in ourselves, but in a power that's greater than us. It has to move. He has to move on our behalf. Something outside of us. You can switch sides whenever you're ready. In other words, you can come into the kingdom of God when you're ready. Okay? Don't get hung up on all that we talked about in chapter 1 and predestination and all of that. Don't get hung up on that. Now just embrace your responsibilities as a believer and go win somebody to Christ. Now that you know their spiritual condition, go win them. Think about this. When we visit a doctor, we trust his advice and we yield ourselves to his care. I'm talking about the doctors that you trust, okay? You yield yourself to their care. That's why you keep going back to him or her, because you trust them. We even take the doctor's prescribed remedy. And what happens usually, we're cured. We get better. The same process applies to spirituality. We recognize through the reading or through the preaching of the word, something's wrong with me. We realize that. The Spirit makes us aware, something's not right with me. I'm not good with God. I need to know how to make this right. And that's where we come in, is it not, to be able to talk to them. So we recognize through the reading or preaching of the Bible that we're sick, we're in eternal danger because of our sins. So we seek Christ, who is the physician of our souls. Let's go next quickly to "but God," verse 4. So now we're talking about our union with Christ, or as I had it here on the outline, the mercy of God and the Christian's union with Christ. We all love these "but God" statements in the Bible, don't we? They prepare us for a powerful, even miraculous intervention. It means that God has moved in to rescue us from Himself. He's rescuing us from His wrath. And He's calling us to come to Him. It's ironic, isn't it? Isn't it strange? Any discussion on that? Rescue us from Himself. And then apply the remedy of Himself. It's truly a miracle when He saves us. He brings us back to life. That's a miracle. Now, there's a couple of places in Scripture where the Bible illustrates this very thing for me. You want to talk about Michelle's class is dealing with meta-narrative, this word meta-narrative, that we read what the whole Bible says about a certain topic. You want to read what the whole Bible says about salvation? Man, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And this is illustrated, this pact of God reaching down and rescuing us is illustrated in stories throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. I'm thinking of one, Matthew 14. The disciples were out on the sea, and what happens? The waves start coming. What happens? He settles the sea, and Peter says to him, "Master, is that you?" And what does Jesus say? "Yeah, come out to me." And so he steps out of the boat, right? And he's on the way there. I know you know the rest of the story. What happens at the end of the story? He falls into the water, takes his eyes off Christ, goes into the water, and what does Peter say to Jesus? Save me. Rescue me! Save me! Now, in that context, it's save me, I'm going to drown. But the bigger picture, the meta-narrative, the larger picture of this is what God does. And the Bible says Jesus immediately reached down, and the Bible says took hold of him and pulled him out. That's a picture of salvation. There's more pictures. I have another one. When was the prodigal son saved? You know the story in Luke 15. There's several stories there. There's a story about the young man who takes his father's inheritance and goes. Yeah, at what point, though? Here's my question to you. What point was he saved? Okay? Yes. Where was he? In a pig pen. Walking around and you know what? Up to his knees. And finally he said, the Bible says, Luke says, he came to himself. I love that. The moment he looked up was when he was saved. When was David saved? You heard me say in church on that Sunday, David Black was saved the moment that he believed. Not when he got out and came all the way up here, none of that. But the moment that he believed. I believe in invitations. Some people don't believe in invitations because that's the Spirit's work. And some would believe that we're manipulating people when we ask them to come forward. But I just think it's important every time the gospel's preached, you give an opportunity for people to come. Don't have to come. That's not how you're saved. And I see their point. That God does that. God does that. Okay, so he was saved when he lifted up his eyes, when he looked up, when he understood something is wrong with me. This is not right. I'm going back to my Father. Hear how this plays out, y'all? This mystical union, it means our spiritual union with Christ. We're talking about the mercy of God and the Christian's unity or union with Jesus. Look at the three reasons that Paul says that God acted on our behalf. Why did God act on our behalf? Reconciliation. It's your relationship. It's just a nice way. It just sounds good. It's your union with Jesus. I said it recently to somebody and they just went, I pick up on that kind of stuff. But they appreciated that. They were a believer. The union of Jesus. Why did God do this? He spells out three reasons. It's in verses 4 through 6 or 7. Number one, why did God do this? Because he's rich in mercy. See it in verse 4? Why else did he do it? Look at verse 4 again. Huh? No, look at, yeah, he does, but, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. My apologies. Because of his great love. You're right. Because of his great love. Thirdly, verse 7. Look at verse 7. See if you can get that one. Why did he act on our behalf? Yeah, he wants to show us how deep his kindness is towards us. That's good stuff to underline right there, y'all. Oh, you don't underline your Bible. I'm sorry, but I do. But you can, right? That's good stuff right there. See, that's meditation stuff. Okay, now let me ask you this. How can we avoid anything then that might disrupt this mystical union with Jesus? Or, if you like better, our relationship with him. How can we avoid... I've got to stop here, too, because time's up. We just got rolling, man. How do we avoid a disruption in that union? I've got two answers for you. I'm just kind of prepping you for it. Yeah. You got to work at it. Good. Yeah, very true. Two ways I want to give to you. Number one, frequent examination of yourself. Frequent examination of yourself. I mean, really being honest with God and yourself and saying, show me where I got off. Number two, meditation. Christian meditation. Not folding your leg, if you can still do that, and sit. Meditate. Christian meditation. Christian meditation differs because in Christian meditation, you don't open your mind up. The Eastern philosophers say, open your mind up to the world and to... No. Open your mind up to God and to the Scripture. There's two types of meditation. You ready? Number one, occasional meditation. Occasional meditation. I'm giving you ways that you avoid a disruption in your union with Jesus. Occasional meditation. This is what I'm describing is called spontaneous meditation. You do it without even thinking about it. But now I'm bringing it to your attention and you're going to do it better. This means that while you're driving down the road or walking in the Alba Park, you see things in nature that remind you of God. Occasional meditation. You don't close your eyes and, you're driving down the road. You don't do this. You keep your eyes open. And you think about what you're seeing, but you don't stop there. So it's spontaneous, and you're looking at things that remind you of God, and you're reflecting on it. But you go one step further and you apply that. How am I gonna act as a result of seeing that and thinking about it? You hear that, y'all? The other meditation is deliberate. It's not complicated. So you got occasional and deliberate. Deliberate means tomorrow morning whenever you're best. I'm best in the mornings. My wife is best at like 11 o'clock at night. And I'm like, oh, she gets all this creativity at 11 o'clock at night. And I'm like, turn the light off. Deliberate meditation means at your very best, you take the Bible, you open it, and you get a piece of paper and a pencil. And whether you like to do that or not, jot something down. Read a paragraph in Scripture, go back, jot down a few thoughts about what you just read. No matter how silly they are or how deep they are, and then think about them during the day, and then again apply them to your life. Don't leave without thinking of a way that you can apply that thought to your life. That will help you not disrupt your union with Christ. The fellowship is there. It's unbreakable. Jesus has you. But there are times when we move away from him a little bit. One wise Christian once wrote this, and I'll quit. This is good. If the bird leaves her nest for a long period of time, the eggs chill and are not fit for production. But when there is constant incubation, there they bring forth. So when we leave our religious duties for a long period of time, our affections chill and grow cold and are not fit to produce holiness and comfort to our souls. If you want that, I'll email it to you. That's good stuff right there. Huh? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I do appreciate the eggs you bring me, for sure. Okay, questions or comments on any of that? Alienation from Christ by the power of Satan, by the pull of the world, by the passions of our flesh. Next, we talked about our union with Christ, and we talked about ways that why God shows us this rich mercy. We saw three ways, and then next week. We're going to discuss verse 10 real briefly, okay? Is that a word, brief? What does brief mean? Does anybody know? Yeah, I know. I just got a text from the lady that you witnessed to. It's good stuff. God's at work. God's at work. Somebody pray. Anybody?